Well, good morning to you all. It's really nice to be here this morning with you, and it's nice to be given an opportunity to speak to you from God's Word, and I hope that the things that we have to discuss today will be helpful to you in some way. I'd like to talk this morning for just a little bit about the rich young ruler. Now, if you're anything like me, is when you hear the lessons coming from someplace in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospels, I immediately start wheeling around in my mind, remembering every sermon I've ever heard on one particular topic or another. And I think the rich young ruler is a lesson that we've probably heard many times. You remember that old rich young ruler. He just couldn't get over those possessions, could he? And we immediately kind of think about that. And so when I heard a lesson on this a few years ago by a mentor of mine, that's immediately what I thought, and he surprised me. And he really made me think during the lesson, and I hope that today I can also challenge you and help you to think about this in a different way, perhaps. But let's read the text. I'm going to be reading out of Mark, the 10th chapter. It's a very familiar story. Of course, it's recorded in three different Gospels, but I'm going to pick the wording out of Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. It says, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." So no big surprises there. What I would like to comment on is that I think that it can be really easy sometimes to not sympathize with characters that we read about in the Bible, particularly given that we have 2,000 years of knowledge and we can look back and read every detail of their lives. I think it's really easy for us sometimes to not put ourselves in place of these people who are here. So I'd like to go back and look at the text again and just focus on what it says about this rich young ruler, because actually it says a lot more about him. There are a lot of little details that at least Mark adds for us. So you read that in verse 17, it says he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him. And many people came to see Jesus for various different reasons. But Mark gives us this detail that this young man actually comes and runs up to Jesus, which I think really implies an eagerness, right? An excitement, perhaps, to talk to Jesus, an urgency, right? That he wasn't just coming up to him, or like the Pharisees, to kind of ceremoniously in their big groups come up to Jesus and speak with him. This man is excited because he has a chance to talk with the Lord. It also says that he knelt before him in verse 17. Another interesting detail, right? That he's not a man who's coming up and being treated like the Pharisees treated Jesus. He's showing Jesus a proper respect, right, and reverence. And he calls him a good teacher. He addresses him in this way. And Jesus' response is a little strange, right? "Why do you call me good? There is none who is good but God alone." Perhaps referring, maybe the young man actually understood who Jesus really was and was addressing him in this way. And Jesus is clarifying, you know, that are you calling me God? Because there's only one that is good. And that is him alone. And the young man, he asks Jesus about what? Of all the things that he could have asked Jesus, he asks him about eternal life. How many of Jesus' even personal followers understood that Jesus' message was about eternal life at this time? I mean, the picture that were painted is that they didn't really understand 100%. Right? They thought that still this was going to be earthly, and that what Jesus was really about was eternal life. But this man comes, and he asks Jesus that question. And Jesus kind of, he almost dismisses him, right? Because he says, well, you know the commandments. Keep these commandments. But his response is very interesting. He says, all of this I have kept from my youth. Now, if I was in front of Jesus, right, and I realized who he was, let me ask it in a different way. Would you be so confident in expressing that you had kept all of those commandments from your youth? This man was confident that he had done the Lord's will, and he was willing to express that. So he had lived his life in such a way that he had that kind of confidence. It wasn't, maybe I missed a couple of commandments here. No, he expressed that I've done all of these things from my youth. And finally, in verse 21, it says that Jesus looked on him and loved him. There was something lovable about this man, right? There's just something that just touched Jesus' heart. What it was, it doesn't exactly say. And we can also read in other passages. I've called him the rich young ruler. If you look through this text, he's never called a ruler. But parallel passages like in Luke, the 18th chapter, does tell us also that he's a leader. He's a leader of the people. So I want you to think a little bit about what a person like that would look like in our audience today. He is an extremely eager person who has kept all of the Lord's commandments since birth, right? He's respectful and reverent. He understands the purpose of Jesus in his life. He's wealthy and perhaps a leader of the city. If he was here, we would call him mega Christian, right? He would be an amazing person. Perhaps he's even like many of us here today. But you see, he comes up to Jesus and he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you read the parallel passage in Matthew, Matthew makes it sound like this rich young ruler came looking for one thing that he can do to inherit eternal life. Or put another way, this rich young ruler comes looking for the little bit of polish that he can put on his character. Right? He's coming looking for what is that little detail I still need, Lord, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus really has a big one stored up for him, doesn't he? Jesus can see right through him, and he reveals that, no, it's not a little bit of polish that you need. You have a fatal flaw. You know, he has a kryptonite he's not aware of, right? He has this huge thing that is standing in his way. And for as excited he was to talk to Jesus, as reverent as he was, as much as he had spent his life keeping the Lord's commandments and being the kind of person that he should have been, in that moment, he went away sorrowful. Did the conversation continue? Did he say anything at all? Or did he just turn around and go? The scripture seems to indicate that was it, right? And he was really surprised about that. And that's really what I want to talk about, not so much about the danger of possessions and the danger of wealth, but I want to talk about fatal flaws, right? What is that one thing, you know, that you are unwilling to give up for Jesus? Jesus is incredibly good at finding our fatal flaws. Perhaps being clairvoyant in God helps in that matter. But he does it in many other places with different kinds of reactions. One of them is the woman at the well in John. We read about in John chapter 4. If you remember, Jesus is traveling in Samaria, and in John chapter 4, in the 7th verse, it says that a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that you are that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You know, Jesus asks her this question. They continue talking about that. In verse 15, it says that the woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Of course, Jesus is talking about a spiritual water, and she's still thinking about a physical water, right? But she's clearly expressing interest. And what is it that's in her way, right, from really following Jesus? Well, she says, "Give me the water." In verse 16, Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." Well, that seems kind of weird, doesn't it? A weird change of a topic. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And Jesus was able to really cut through it because he really knew the hearts of men and reveal what it was, that fatal flaw. What was it that was standing in your way, right, of really seeing and becoming a follower of him? In this case, in the case of the woman at the well, it turns out pretty well. We're not given full details, but she goes back into the town and brings the people out and shows them, hey, I think I found the Christ. Another passage of Scripture, one that comes to mind when I think of people with fatal flaws, is Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And this is the woe chapter. Not like woe there, but when Jesus pronounces woes against the people. The chapter is quite long, right? But this is where near Jesus' death, the last week of his life, and he's finally in Jerusalem and really confronting the scribes and the Pharisees on exactly what they were. And this chapter it cuts really through. And Jesus makes some very strong statements. A couple of my particular favorites are in verse 15 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across land and sea to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Like that is chilling, right? That they worked so hard to bring people into Judaism. They would travel far distances, but once they brought them there, what they taught them actually made them twice as worse as what they were themselves. Another favorite is down in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy, lawlessness. So Jesus was very good at picking out exactly what it was that stood between the person and coming to the Lord. And in this case, the situation turns out pretty bad, because these same scribes and these same Pharisees are so filled with jealousy and rage that they end up, at the end of this week, killing the Lord. They don't respond very well. In the case of the rich young ruler, we don't know. Many times I think we assume that didn't work out for him, but we're just not told. That's not wasn't the point of why the gospel writers give us that detail. So we just don't know what happened. But of course, the point of this lesson isn't to sit and nitpick all these other people. It's so easy to sit and nitpick them. And the point really is to push us to go and find what is that one thing that you are unwilling to give up for God. What is it? And this is the first lesson I preach here, but you'll find that I'm a fan of awkward personal questions. I like being asked them myself. You don't have to answer me. But I really like those kinds of questions that really make you think. And I'm going to suggest that if you really think about this, that you can find an answer. But in this lesson, I want to perhaps confess a little bit. I don't want to ask you a question and then not be willing to answer it myself. That's bad form. So I thought a lot about, you know, what would the Lord have said to me, Nathan? Hopefully he would have looked and loved me. I believe he would have looked on me and loved me and said what to me. Maybe what he would have said is, Nathan, your real problem is you think you only have one, right? Hopefully not. But in all seriousness, one thing that at least in the past few months that I've come to understand about myself is that I really have a hesitance to look like a fool for God. I don't know how well some of you know me, but I work in academic research, and in particular in the sciences and mathematics. So I'm around people who think nothing of God all the time. Now, they know that I'm a Christian. I make that very clear to them. But what I found is that as I thought about myself and the way that I react to certain situations, I found myself very slow to speak out in certain conversations. I'm much more likely to be quiet, much more likely to stay silent, much more likely to not bring things up, you know, than to really speak where I could speak, to be a good watchman, you know, as the prophet Ezekiel describes it. And I believe that's what the Lord might say to me. And I'll say that that took me a long time to come up with. And I'm working on that little by little. What I encourage you is to think about your own. And so one of the things that has come up as I was thinking about looking like a fool is that sometimes God asks us to look like a fool for him. And in Ezekiel, I don't know what you think of when you hear the name Ezekiel. A few years ago, we studied Ezekiel, and before that, I just thought of dry bones for some reason, but because of the song, or the wheels. But in Ezekiel, the fourth chapter, God asks Ezekiel to do something extremely foolish. Ezekiel was of the priesthood. And this is in captivity, right? They're now in Babylonian captivity, and some of the wealthier Jews have settled along a river there, and Ezekiel is there, and he becomes a prophet of God and prophesies to them. So he is among the affluent of the remnant of the Jews. And in the fourth chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is given a task. He says, "And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city and set your face toward it and let it be in a state of siege and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel." So maybe Nathan translation of that in the spirit of Brian translation is he's asking Ezekiel to kind of sit down and play army in the dirt, play army, make a pretend Jerusalem out of a brick, and then set walls around it and set up a little siege. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. I mean, that sounds a little silly, I'll admit, but that's not so bad. But drop down. Just how long is he supposed to do that? Verse 9. "And you take wheat and barley, beans, lentils, millet, and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. And during the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days you shall eat it." Oh, 390. For those of you who are a little mathematically challenged, that's over a year, right? Over a year, he's supposed to lay on his side and play in the dirt a siege against Jerusalem. Right. And it actually gets worse. In verse 10, he says, "And your food that you shall eat be by weight 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure the sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung." So he's got this big container of grains, and he's got to make these cakes that he's going to eat, and the fuel that he's cooking all these things on is human dung, which is a little bit more than looking silly. Now he's starting to sound like, you know, a crazy person that you might see in the streets of San Francisco, or a homeless person, right? And what's worse is that human dung is unclean. So now he's not only going to look foolish, but he's going to look unclean. In fact, later on, Ezekiel complains about that, and they switch it to cattle dung. I don't know how that's better, but for Ezekiel, that was better. And so, as I've kind of thought a lot about this whole looking for foolish thing, sometimes God asks us to do foolish things. Ezekiel had to do some really foolish things, and God isn't asking me to do anything close to that. So it's kind of a thankfulness lesson. But that's kind of an aside. Back to our lesson of the rich young ruler. That's mine. At least that's one of mine. But we'll continue to think about that. What I would encourage you to do is spend some time really thinking about that. Better to think about this uncomfortable truth now and make headway on it now, right, than to be asked it or told it later when you see the Lord face to face. It's better to get rid of these things out of our lives and come out with the truths of the way that we really are. We're very slow to see ourselves for how we are. Jesus can do it, right? So we need to try and have eyes like Jesus and look inside and make the sacrifices and the changes that we need to make. Let's finish reading in Mark, the 10th chapter, to conclude. Back in Mark, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Really amazed at his words? Yeah, you see, people back then thought that people who had wealth were somehow better or somehow more holy or somehow... Oh, wait, people still think like that today. That's right. People are confused about people who have wealth as somehow they're better or superior in some way. It's the same there. And Jesus said, actually, those who have wealth have got a really hard time making it. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father and or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So the lesson goes back to eternal life. It started with a question about eternal life, right, but ended up with a teaching about eternal life. And the teaching is that if he who would gain his life should lose it. And Jesus makes the point, he who makes sacrifices for my sake, not just sacrifices for my sake, it will be rewarded him, right? And the reward is eternal life. So these are the thoughts that I wanted to present this morning. What is that one thing that's really keeping you from fully being devoted to God? What's the one thing you would not lose? Right? What's the one thing that you hold on to tightly? Right? And you should find those things, and we should evaluate them, and to try and realize where our faults are, so that we don't go away sorrowful, like the rich young ruler. Right, so that when we have that moment with Jesus, we can say confidently, I have kept all of your commandments from my youth and through all of my life. At this time, it's customary for us to offer an invitation. In a group of this size, it's very hard to know what the spiritual needs of any one person are. But we always make an invitation to those who are in attendance that if you need help in any kind of way, if you're not a Christian, to learn about becoming one, if you are and you just need prayers of congregation or just someone to listen to you, then make those requests known while we stand and while we sing.